That's in the New Testament, I think. You find that? You know, I want to share one more thing. I haven't said this yet, but I say it because we're family, and I want you to know what I'm praying about so that you could join me in your prayer. I really would like to have some new pew Bibles in each one of those pews. You know, we had them a few years ago. We had nice, readable. They were hardback. And we said, if you didn't have a Bible, you can take that Bible with you. And so they're all gone, which is a good thing. But I know, you know, that we have just a little paperback New Testaments in most of those pews. I'm praying that God will bless us with enough funds to purchase new pew Bibles. So just agree with me in that prayer. God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond whatever I ask or think. And I know that I want to see if people that don't have a Bible can take a Bible from our church and be blessed by it, okay? So that's just a little extra prayer. Father, I thank you for allowing us once more to come and to share the truth of your word. I pray, God, that you'll open up the hearts of our understanding, that we will be able to rightly divide the word of truth. We thank you, God, that when you said heaven and earth will even pass away, but my word will never pass away. And so your word is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God, I pray you'll have your way in our hearts and let this word go deep into our spirits, God. Begin a work in our lives that will draw us closer to you than we've ever been. As we begin, God, this new study within a church that is literally full of joy. And so we ask you to help us, God, we pray. Let a coal from off the altar be placed on my mouth. And let the words of my mouth and those meditations in my heart be pleasing to you alone, O God, my Lord and my Savior. For I ask it all in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. We're going to be beginning a series of messages today in the book of Philippians. And we're going to call it the joy of Jesus. Is that okay? We're going to just call it the joy of Jesus because the words, I said this last week, the words joy, rejoicing, gladness are found over 19 times in the book of Philippians. And when you open this little book, it's almost like opening a window in your house, you know, and a gust of fresh air comes blowing in to your home. It's just like walking into a room that smells like it's just filled with lilacs or roses. The book just radiates with joy. It radiates with joy. But it's not just an ordinary joy. It's a super ordinary joy. It's the joy of Jesus. For this book is not only about joy, it is about Jesus. Just as every book in the Bible is about Jesus. He said, it is written of me in the volume of the book. 20 times Paul uses the name Jesus. There is joy in Jesus. There is a joy of Jesus. There is a joy. There is joy with Jesus. So this book is about the joy of Jesus. Real joy. True joy, everlasting joy that cannot be found apart from Jesus. And any other joy that you do find will not last. For the joy of Jesus is a personal joy, it's a powerful joy, and it's a permanent joy. Because Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 15, you don't have to turn to it, we'll have it on the screen. In verse 11, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. You see, there it is. My joy, a personal joy. May my joy remain in you, a permanent joy, and that your joy may be full. A full, powerful joy. See, if the Christian life is anything at all, it's to be a life of joy, a radiant, refreshing joy. It's a joy unspeakable for a Christian. 1 Peter 1:8 says, joy inexpressible. In one version it says, inexpressible joy and filled with glory. It's filled with glory. There is a joy of having God as your Father. There's a joy in having Jesus as your Savior. A joy in having the Holy Spirit as your friend. A joy in having the Bible as your guide. A joy in having heaven as your home. And when I think of all that, my soul just is thrilled with knowing the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I'm like the guy who was a worldly guy, a playboy kind of guy who got saved. And he stood up in church and gave his testimony. And he said, you know what? I'm happier now when I'm not happy than I was before when I was happy. How about that? Wow. You see? It's not just a coincidence that this is a journal of joy that was written. It was written to the people of Philippi. I can tell you with confidence that this, I believe, was Paul's favorite church. Of all the churches Paul founded, if you ask Paul, hey, Paul, which of the churches that you founded would you like to pastor? I believe undoubtedly he would have said the church at Philippi. The scripture says it was the nearest and dearest to his heart. Look at what it says in verse 7. He says, I have you in my heart. In verse 8, he says, I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. See, not every church brought joy to Paul's heart. The church at Corinth, for example, was a divided church. It was a fractured church, fractured fellowship, fighting factions and feuding and fussing and suing one another. It was a selfish and a carnal church. They were even, it says, they were dying because they abused the Lord's Supper. The church of Corinth had to be corrected over and over again when you read the scriptures. The church at Galatia, they were a deceived church. They had forsaken God's grace for man's law as the way of salvation instead of God's grace. It was the law. But the church of Philippi was a devoted church. It was full of joy. It was happy in Jesus. It was winning souls. It was loving one another. Corinth had discouraged Paul. Galatia had depressed Paul. But the Philippians had delighted Paul. Corinth had hurt him. Galatia had hindered him. But Philippians had heartened him. And you can see what Paul thought in verse 3. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. See, Paul was thankful for the church's past, the church's present, and the church's future. And so that's what we're going to try to do today, is we're going to try to lay this foundation into this book of Philippians. Why was Paul so happy and full of joy about this church? Why, when he says, in remembrance, I'm thankful for this church? Well, number one, he was thankful for the remarkable formation of the church. And the first thing that Paul is thankful for is the past of this church. When he says in verse 3 again, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Paul was saying, every time I think of how God formed you, of how this church even came into being, it causes a gratitude in me. One of the most remarkable stories in the New Testament is how the church at Philippi even came into existence. And to learn how it came into existence, we've got to go back into the book of Acts and look at chapter 16 of the book of Acts. You can turn to it. We'll have some verses on the screen. But there are several things to notice about how this church of Philippi was even formed. The first thing I want you to notice in Acts 16 is literally, we're going to call it the opposition of the Holy Spirit. This is a strange thing indeed. It is. Paul kept trying to go to Asia to preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit kept saying no. He kept saying no. The Holy Spirit kept slamming the door, literally, in Paul's face. Now listen, if you're going to walk with God,
You're going to have to learn how to listen to the no of the Holy Spirit as well as you do to the go of the Holy Spirit. Okay? What does the Bible say? It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But I'm going to tell you that the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord too. And when God stops your steps, you had better not step over his stops. The Holy Spirit not only has a ministry of leading us, but he has a ministry of stopping us. All systems are not always go with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes they are no. See, no one likes to hear that word no. When we're raising our kids, we always used to say, there's two answers, maybe three. But no is an answer. Well, we don't like that answer, Dad. I know you don't. But that it is an answer. And the Holy Spirit sometimes says no. See, too many times preachers get the gospel, they get into trouble, and they don't listen to the no of the Holy Spirit. And a country preacher was right when he said, the problem in modern day Christianity with so many preachers is they have went when they ain't been sent. And that's true. You have to learn some things when you're walking in the Spirit of God. You know, sometimes you have to learn how to stop. I remember when my father took me out to learn how to drive. And when I took my kids to learn how to drive, you know the first thing I taught them? I taught him where the brake was, not where the accelerator was. I said, you see that pedal right there? That's the brake. That's what stops your car. Not a tree, not a pole, not another car, not another person. That stops your car. So I taught him how to stop. You know, they do the same thing in schools that they train dogs. What is the first thing they train a dog to do? Sit. Stay. Right? Okay. Paul was a man who walked so close. He walked close enough to the Lord that he could hear the Spirit say, no. Well, I want to go to Asia. No. Okay? So there's opposition to the Holy Spirit. Now, the second thing is the opportunity of the Holy Spirit. God only shuts one door to open another door, and it's always a better door. Okay? God wants to teach us that the right place at the right time is always his place at his time. God knows where his soldiers can best fight the battle. You see, too many of us are willing to do God's work only when and where we say. Okay? But God knows what he's doing. God wanted Paul to go to Philippi. Now, there are several reasons why it was so important for Paul to go to Philippi. First of all, we know what we're going to call it. It was a sovereign city. It was a sovereign city. In Acts 16, verse 12, it is called a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. This is very important. See, unlike any other cities, this city was a Roman colony. It was a city that had all of the rights and the privileges and the protection of the capital city of Rome. Now, Paul, being a Roman citizen, would have all of the rights and privilege of a Roman citizen. Therefore, Paul could preach the gospel in an unhindered fashion. It was also a sensitive city. It was hungry. It was hungry for the gospel. And we're going to see in a moment that everywhere Paul turned, people got saved. Everywhere he turned. But the most important reason for Paul to go to Philippi was that it was a strategic city. Paul had a choice. He could go east to Asia with the gospel, or he could go west to Europe with the gospel. Now, Philippi was a doorway to all of Europe. And had he gone east, it would have been Asia, China, and India, who today would be sending missionaries to Europe and America. But instead, God turned Paul west, and the gospel went to Europe, and then it went to England, and then from England, it came to America. And now America is the missionary center of the world. And I believe this. with all my heart, even though with everything going on, I believe with all my heart that we are the gospel nation today. We are the gospel nation we are today because Paul was turned by the Holy Spirit to go to Philippi. Okay? So listen, never fear when the Holy Spirit stops you. And never fear when the Holy Spirit leads you or where the Holy Spirit leads you. You know what? There's an expression that became a television show. Father Knows Best. Anybody remember that show? See, now you're dating. Now you're all dating yourself. Father Knows Best. You know what? God's ways are not only better, they are best. Your Heavenly Father knows best. They are always best, and they are best for every single one of us. Okay? Now, what about the operation of the Holy Spirit? The operation of the Holy Spirit is next in verse 13 and following, because we see a remarkable story here in Acts 16 of three different people, as different can be, coming to know the Lord Jesus. First of all, there was a traveling sales lady by the name of Lydia, or we call her Beth, who's not here today, because she was a seller of purple fabric. But I'm sorry she's not here. But it's beautiful to see how she came to know the Lord. So there, you know, the story goes, Paul was there on the riverbank, and he began to preach to a group of women. They had must have been a prayer meeting of women, and where the Lord opened this woman's heart. And when the Lord opened her heart, she opened her house, and her house became the headquarters for Paul in the gospel at Philippi. That's the story of Lydia. Right? And then we come into one of the first of the few miracles, actually, that Paul ever performed. And beginning at verse 16, we're told that a certain slave girl, possessed of demons, having a spirit of divination, a fortune teller, began to follow Paul, and saying, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who are telling you how to be saved." Wow. I mean, you would think that would have been pleasing to Paul. But Paul immediately realized that it was a demon that was controlling her and that she was not sincere, much less saved. So he cast the devil out of her. He cast the evil spirit out of her. You see, God doesn't need the devil's patronism. You know, he doesn't need that to do his work. If the devil can't lick you, he'll try to join you. Amen? That's the problem we have today. It's not so much that Satan is fighting the church as much as we have Satan joining the church. All right? And then there's a story of Paul being thrown in jail because he cast the spirit out of this girl. There were some guys that were businessmen that they owned this girl and they were using her for profit. And now their business had been destroyed. And because their business had been destroyed, they threw Paul and Silas in jail. In verse 25, we're told that Paul and Silas then gave a gospel concert to all the prisoners. They all heard it in jail at midnight. It was called a midnight concert. God sent, what did he do? He sent an earthquake during the concert, shakes the prison, all the doors are open, every chain was unfastened, right? And I know for a fact that this is where Elvis Presley got the song Jailhouse Rock. It came from the scriptures, because he was a very scriptural man. God used an earthquake to save the Philippian jailer and literally his entire family. Is that right? If you read Acts 16? Okay, so now think about it. This great Philippian church, made up of a traveling sales lady, a demon-possessed girl, and a jailer. Paul was thankful for the remarkable formation of this church. How do you like that? So now, the second thing Paul was thankful for was the refreshing fellowship of this church. Look at it. Look at the refreshing fellowship of the church. The word participation is a Greek word from which we get our English word fellowship. It's a koinonia. It's a koinonia. When someone has said that fellowship, someone said fellowship is like two fellows in the same ship. You know what? Not bad definition. It's nearly not that bad. But the word fellowship does have a much deeper meaning than we give it today. New Testament fellowship was more than having, you know, milk and cookies or a meal together at Chick-fil-A or whatever, which is very good, you know. But it means to share in common, to have something in common. So what does the church have in common? What does this church at Philippi have in common? Well, they have a common Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that common Lord, they had a common life in the Holy Spirit. And because of that, they had a common love for Jesus and for one another. What a fellowship this church enjoyed. We used to sing a song here, "Oh, what fellowship, oh, what joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arm." What a fellowship this church enjoyed. The first thing they enjoyed was a fellowship of soul winning. We're back in Philippians verse 5. They had a common goal, a common desire with Paul. Their desire was to get out the gospel message, send the light, bringing in the sheaves, sowing the seed, winning the lost. That's why they were so close to Paul. They had a soul-winning heart in Philippi. You know what? You want to make friends? You want to make friends in this church or any other church? Do you really want to get close to someone? You know, would you really like to get involved, really, what's going on or what God wants to go on in the church? Then find someone and go out soul winning with them. Nothing will knit your heart together or bring you close together in Christian fellowship than to go out together and lead someone to Jesus Christ. Didn't Jesus send them out two by two? Go out to all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, that's why this church was such a joyful church, a happy, a thrilling kind of church. Soul-winning churches are the happiest churches on earth. Soul-winning Christians are the happiest Christians on earth. And soul-winning preachers, believe it or not, are the happiest preachers on earth. You don't see soul-winning churches fighting. They don't have neither the desire nor the time to fight. Soul winners would rather fight Satan than fight saints. They would rather further the faith than fracture the fellowship. And one thing I've always noticed when I hear about problems in the churches and so on, I've noticed that churches that do fight, the fighters are not soul winners. Okay? So the fellowship of soul winning. And then there's this fellowship in the Spirit. There's a fellowship of the Spirit. One of the most beautiful things about the family of God is that not only we share a human spirit, but we share the Holy Spirit. We share the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 12, it says, by one spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Now, it's not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is extremely important. We're going to get onto that. But we're talking about the baptism into the body of Christ. Who does that? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit that baptizes each one of us into the body of Christ. He is the initiator to baptize you into the body of Christ. When we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, John says, Jesus will be the initiator, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit in fire. So it's not the Holy Spirit that's doing it. It's Jesus that's doing that. But here, by one Spirit, we have been all baptized into one body. All of us. So just kind of look at us. Take a look at the strange people sitting around you. Go ahead, do it right now. Look at how strange they are. Go ahead. They're strange people. Yeah. Different levels of education, different levels of social scale. We have different interests. We have different abilities. Yet, our hearts are strangely knit together, right? By some invisible bond. And what is it? What is that bond that knits our hearts together, that makes us feel close to one another than anyone else on earth? It's the bond of the Holy Spirit of God. It's the bond of the Holy Spirit of God. You know what? In music, in an orchestra, all the instruments in an orchestra are tuned to a tuning fork. And when those instruments are tuned to the same note, they will all be in harmony. Okay? When your heart is tuned to the Holy Spirit and my heart is tuned to the Holy Spirit, there will be a harmony that only the Holy Spirit can produce. Only the Holy Spirit can produce that unity and that flowing love and that harmony. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Dwight L. Moody said this: there are two ways of being united, frozen together and melted together. I liked it. But we are not, you know, we're not rusted together by ritualism. We're not frozen together by formalism. We're not linked together by liberalism. We're not even chained together by conservatism. We are melted together by the Holy Spirit of God. Melted by the Holy Spirit of God. It's so beautiful when your spirit bears witness with my spirit through the Holy Spirit that we are children of the Most High God. Give the Lord a hand, because you are a child of the Most High God. So that fellowship of the Spirit was a joy for Paul to see that going on in this church of Philippi. And then there was something we move from joy to the fellowship of suffering. Nobody wants to talk about that. Nobody wants to talk about that. See, that word share with is the same word for fellowship. It's the word koinonia. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. Can you imagine writing about joy when you're in prison? He was hurting. He was lonely. But it was an encouragement to know that the Philippians were hurting with him. There are people, you know what? There are people in this fellowship right here who are hurting. And all they really need is just someone to hurt with them. You see, we're not to only rejoice with those who rejoice. The Bible says we are to weep with those who weep. And you know what? I know some of us like to put on whatever, but we are all weaker than we look. And most of us are hurting more than we really let on. I said this on Wednesday night, because it blessed me so much. I was so interested to learn about those. Anybody ever see those huge redwood trees in California? Some of them are over 300 feet high and over 2,500 years old. You would think that those trees have a tremendous root system that would go down hundreds of feet into the earth, that would support them and give them the strength that they have. But in reality, they have a very shallow root system. It's amazing. So what keeps these trees so strong and so, you know, standing against the storms and the winds and all that they stand for? Well, they examined these trees and they discovered that the root system, the redwood trees, the root system of these redwood trees are intertwined together underground. They are supporting and upholding and protecting each other. How about that? How about that? Now, this is what the church at Philippi was doing. That's exactly what they were doing. They were thousands of miles away from Paul, and they were praying for him. They were suffering with him. They were rooted in Jesus. He was rooted in Jesus, and their roots were intertwined together, so much so that when Paul hurt, they hurt. When he was in prison, they were in prison. They had a fellowship of suffering. You got it? All right. Next they had, he was thankful for the fellowship of the Savior. And this is so important. Paul uses the phrase in Christ, in the Lord, in Christ Jesus, 18 times in this epistle. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the heart of the church. Jesus is the hope of the church. And real fellowship is found in Jesus Christ. You see? That's an important statement. Real fellowship is found in Jesus Christ. And I'm saying that because I know what's happening in our world. I'm not blind. I know we still have some problems with racism in America. One thing we need to learn is that racism will not be eliminated by a law. It can only be eliminated by the Lord. That's how racism will be eliminated, by the Lord. That's why we can have real fellowship in the church. That's why we will always have real fellowship in this church. You know why? Because I know what the scripture says. I know what it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. It says this, "For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." Is an incredible statement. Incredible. People challenge that statement all the time. Well, you can't have a woman in that position. Oh, no. My Bible says there's neither male nor female. I was criticized and chastised because I ordained a black woman. And I used that scripture as my text. "For there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, we are all one in Christ Jesus." And if you don't like, because I followed the scriptures, then I'm sorry. I'm not sorry that I followed the scriptures. I'm sorry you don't understand it. I can't help it. What a fellowship we have found in Jesus Christ, okay? And it's the same way all over the world. You've heard the story about the two guys that were on the same ship. One was a Hindu, the other guy was from New Zealand, and they didn't know each other, they didn't talk or whatever. And one time the guy saw the other guy, he had a Bible. So he went to his cabin, got a Bible, and they pointed to the Bible, to each other. They didn't talk, whatever. Couldn't communicate, and then when they were leaving, one guy says, "Hallelujah!" The other guy says, "Amen!" Why? Because those two words are the same in every language in the world. Every language in the world. Because there's a fellowship that's found in Christ Jesus. Amen? And finally, he was thankful for the radiant future. The future of the church. In verse 6, he said, look at what he says this. "And I am sure of this." This is an incredible verse. "That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who began, we used to sing that song too. We got to resurrect that song. "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it." What Paul was saying in effect was, don't worry. You can't fail in Jesus. You can fail outside of Jesus, but you stay in Jesus, you can't fail. You know what, friends? We have a bright, bright future. We've always said this, I don't know what my future holds, but I know who holds my future. See? No wonder we ought to be full of joy. No wonder we ought to always rejoice in the Lord. And we're going to hear what Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord. Oh, and again, come on, again, I say rejoice. What a radiant future we have. I read the story of a missionary who was a missionary to Burma, and he said, and they destroyed all his presses that printed his material. They smashed him. They killed his converts. They threw him in a filthy dungeon, and his captors taunted him, saying, "Well, what does your future look like now?" His name was Justin. He says, "My future is as bright as the promises of God." How do you like that? Amen. Now, notice how Paul describes our salvation in this promise. First of all, he says, it's a good work. It's a good work. The best thing that can happen to a man is to be saved. The best thing that can happen to a home is for that home to be saved. The best thing that can happen to a nation is for that nation to be saved. And the scripture says in Psalms 33, verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." I'm telling you now, that's going to go up on our sign pretty soon. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Salvation is a good work. It's not a work to be feared. It's a work to be desired. When Patrick Henry died, his will was read, and it concluded with these words: "There is one thing more I wish I could give. It is the religion of our Lord Jesus Christ. With it, if you had nothing else, you would be happy. Without it, although you have all things, you will never be happy." Pretty impressive words from Patrick Henry. So it's a good work. And you know what else it is? It's a God work. It's a God work. Salvation is not your good works for God. It's God's good work for you. You didn't start out with God in the Christian life. God started out with you. Jesus said in John 15, "You have not chosen me. I have chosen you." Salvation is God's work from beginning to end. Salvation is God's work for you. Sanctification is God's work in you. Service is God's work through you. You're saved by grace, by the grace of God. You're saved by the goodness of God. You're saved for the glory of God. Okay? He who began, it began a good work. It's just the beginning. You know, did you ever see the bumper sticker that says, "Please be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet." Amen. I believe every Christian should have a sign hanging around their neck that says, "God at work." Yeah. You see, not only has God commenced a work of my salvation, God is continuing the work of my salvation. In chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 13, it says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do and to work for his good pleasure." All right? It's a good work. It's a God work. And guess what else? It's guaranteed. It's guaranteed. Not only has God commenced the work of my salvation and is continuing the work of my salvation, he will conclude it. He's faithful to complete it. Amen? What God starts, God finishes. What God commences, God completes. If salvation was my work, guess what? I might not make it. I might not make it. Have you ever started something that you couldn't finish? Anybody ever do that? You start something that you couldn't, "I can't finish that. I tried." You heard about the story of the little boy who came home and told his dad, "Daddy, Jimmy's daddy has a list of men that he says he can whip, and your name is at the top of the list." The father says, "Is that true?" So Tommy's daddy went down to see Jimmy's daddy, and he said, "I want to ask you a question." He said, "Your son told my son you have a list of men that you can whip, and my name is number one on the list." He said, "Is that right?" He said, "Yeah, that's right." The guy said, "Well, you can't do it. Now what are you going to do about that?" He says, "I'm going to take your name off the list." Just take it off the list. You see? We may start some things that we can't finish, but I want you to know that when God starts something, he finishes it. You stay in Jesus, he finishes it. You see, if salvation is God's work, then it's God's job to finish it. This is Thanksgiving week. You know what? Everyone's thankful for so many things, and you need to do that. You need to ask your family, "What are you thankful for?" We did it this past week, and one elderly woman at Sandra Lane Apartments said, "What are you thankful for?" She began to weep like crazy, because she wanted to express what she was so thankful for. She was thankful for the people that God brought into her life that have helped her in her time of need. She was just weeping. And you know what? I'm thankful to God for the Church of Jesus Christ. I am thankful to God that the church was formed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful to God that the fellowship of the church is in the risen Christ Jesus. And I thank God that the future of the church is secured in the coming Jesus. Most of all, I thank God for his word. And his word I will hide in my heart, that I might not sin against him. The word of God will be challenged. Maybe some of you will challenge it. But I've always expressed to you, it's so much better to change the way you think and line it up with what God says than to try to change what God says to line up with what you think. Okay? His word is secure. It will get you to where you need to go, into a closer walk with Jesus. It'll open heaven's gates for you. The church of Philippi knew this. They were a joyful church. We're going to see as the weeks go on how Paul, why he loved this church so much, and how it's going to be relevant to our church, and how we're going to radiate the same joy that is inexpressible. It's full of glory. It just beamed with glory. That's my goal in these next several weeks. So stay with us in the study of this incredible book. Let's all stand together. The worship team is going to come back. We're going to conclude our service by worshiping God with our tithes and our offering. We pray that God will pour out his spirit. You know, I wrote a little thing down as they're coming up. I read this somewhere, so I wrote myself a little note, and it says this.